think it'll be a wonderful time together. I also brought with me a little piece from one of Bill Adler's books. You know, he owned a publishing company and put together a book some time back about letters to Santa. Maybe you've heard these, you know. These are from children. You know, children still do this. All of our post offices have letters that they receive every Christmas from kids sending letters to Santa. I'm not sure what they do with those. But anyway, Bill Adler, a number of years ago, put together a book with some of these notes to Santa Claus. Dear Santa, this is Sean, age 8, he writes, "You don't have to leave me any presents for Christmas. Just leave the money and I'll go to Toys R Us." This guy's real practical. Or here's one. "Dear Santa," this is Reed, he's also 8. "Dear Santa, please hurry up and come to my house. I've been good boy all week and I can't hold out much longer," he says. Or, "Dear Santa Claus," this is Ramon, "last Christmas you left a water gun for my brother Billy. This Christmas, please leave a water gun for me so I can shoot back," he says. Or, "Dear Santa, I'd like a pet mouse for Christmas. Thank you. Please don't tell my mother I wrote this letter." Or, "Dear Santa, I'd like a tank, a jet fighter, 10 toy soldiers, and a bazooka gun. I'm planning on a surprise attack on my brother." "Dear Santa, I'd like one of everything. Love, Aiden, 6. Or the last one, "Dear Santa, please text my dad. He has my whole list." You know, this is gift-giving time. Christmas is gift-giving time. And we all get involved. I'm sure we're all participating in that. And it seems like there's a growing pressure, not just these kids and their desires, but in all of our lives, because we're giving gifts not just to family, but we're often expressing it to good friends and neighbors and maybe coworkers and public service providers. And have you seen on TV the ads for PetSmart? You know, get into this with your pets. You've got all the things you need to buy for your pets and those you work with. And sometimes even people you don't know. A few years ago, we read about the man in Seattle who got on a bus with a wad of $50 bills. And he gave everybody on the bus, this is a public transit bus in Seattle, he gave everybody a $50 bill and then got off the bus. It's gift-giving time. And for that reason this morning, I kind of wanted to do something different. I don't often have the opportunity to speak at Christmas like this, but I wanted to give you an overview of the biblical teaching about gift-giving. Really give you a biblical theology of gift-giving. And so we're going to turn to a number of passages of Scripture. We'll look at a few things. But I want to remind you of what the Bible says about gift-giving in three primary areas, if I could have that PowerPoint. So join me in this, and we'll look at three main areas. Here's the first area, our gifts to others. The Bible addresses this matter of our gifts to others. And if you take your Bible and join me or listen in as I read, and we'll go to Ephesians chapter 4. These will be familiar passages of Scripture, but I just want to highlight some things with you. And if you'll bear with me as we kind of look around a little bit in the Scripture and go to several texts. Ephesians chapter 4. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, toward the end, there's a series of practical admonitions, things that people need to be working on in their lives, all of us, of course, as God, through Paul, writes this message to us. And the familiar 28th verse reads, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor." This is Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Don't steal anymore. Those who are stealing, it implies, of course, that there's some people who are guilty of theft that he's addressing. Don't do that. No more stealing. Rather, work. Rather, he must labor, performing with his hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. There it is. There's an emphasis there upon giving to people who have needs. The word that's used is share. Some translations say give to someone who has need. You know what? This is a striking verse. What's striking to me about this is it isn't an admonition, look, don't be stealing things. You obviously have some needs if you're stealing things, or at least you've got some greed in your life. Don't be doing that. Rather work. And it emphasizes not merely the need to work so that we might have what we need and therefore not be tempted to take what doesn't belong to us. But instead he says, you know what? You should work with a mind to do what? To give. It's not to hoard. It's not to stockpile. It's to give. Isn't it interesting, the emphasis there? Don't steal anymore. Rather, labor and work so that you might have something with which to give. Rather than taking, it's giving. Paul, on one occasion, will not turn there, but I recall Paul's words when he quotes Christ's statement. And he's speaking to some church leaders in Ephesus at the end of his second missionary trip. And he says, you know, Christ said, and I'm paraphrasing, it's far better to be giving than getting. And here I'm reminded of that. Here there's a concern, and Paul writes and he says, don't be stealing. Rather, work hard so that you can give. He's endorsing a sharing of what God has blessed us with as we work. We work not only to provide for ourselves, but we work to give, right? We have means, and so we give. And that's the emphasis in this passage. It's an interesting text of Scripture. Well, also look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a real obvious application for us as it speaks of those who have means. And this applies to us as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6, at the very end, there's a paragraph that addresses those who have means and wealth. And comparatively speaking, when you think about the global economy and global peoples, we are blessed. Even those among us who may struggle with the lights. Even those of us that may struggle, you know, in view of the world's perspective. You know, occasionally I've been in a church and, you know, there'll be some banging from the mic and I'll say it's like the gong show, you know. This is maybe another version, like, cut it short, Jim, cut it short. Anyway. Oh, everything's... Is that going to distract you or what? Well, look at your scripture here. Let's look at that. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, 18, and 19. And those instructions here in these three verses have to do with responsibilities for those who have means. So it's written to all of us. Don't be thinking, you know, this is the super wealthy being addressed. We're all in this category in this room. So it's for us. This is a good instruction for us. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. I'm in verse 17, 1 Timothy 6. Don't get prideful about your stuff. Or fix their hope on uncertain riches. You know, that's a danger too. We begin to think that life is about our stuff. But on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them. He's giving Timothy instruction to challenge those with wealth, and that's us, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now that word generous is a unique word, only appears here in the New Testament. It's a combination word. Main part of it is the simple word giving or gift. And then it has a prefix that is translated on its own by the word good. So this is about good giving. It's about, it's intensified giving. It's significant giving, thus translated generous here. So one of the reasons that we have been blessed is so that we might turn around and be a blessing to others. And certainly this text of Scripture reminds us of that. To be good, to be willing to share, but also to be generous. That's about giving. Our responsibility to give, it's so important. Our responsibility to, in the light of our possessions to give to others. Did you know as well, and there's a lot of passages we could turn to on this topic, but did you know that Jesus legitimized parents giving gifts to kids? He did. Look at Luke 11. I'll just show you this. Luke chapter 11. This is all under the category of our gifts to others. Luke 11. Here in a section where Christ is speaking to the topic of prayer and bringing our petitions to the Lord and His response to us, I notice in this same section. Now remember, the theme here is prayer. It's not an emphasis as the teaching of the scripture on parental giving, but it comes up in this passage. Look at verse 9 of Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock, it will be opened to you. Again, in the context of our coming before the Lord and seeking His help and provision. It's about prayer. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? And the implied answer, no, and of course not. Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Implied answer, no. If you then being evil, and again, that means being sinful. In the light of our sinnerhood, I mean, we're all sinners and we're bent and prone to go the wrong way. Even though we're sinners and we know how to give good gifts, I'm in verse 13, to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's saying there that, you know, even sinful dads know how to give a good gift. And how much more the Heavenly Father when we ask Him. Giving gifts to others. You know, there's a place for this. And as God has blessed us, we give to others as an expression that we care about them. It's just a good thing. And the emphasis in Scripture again and again about our gifts to others. Can I remind you of a couple things as you think about Christmas gift giving? Beware of materialism. You know, this is a great challenge at this time of year. We can get all wrapped up in the stuff. We can focus on the things. And we can overdo it. And it adds to the stockpile of our possessions, which as Paul warned Timothy in the passage we just read, it's easy to begin to trust in our uncertain riches. One of the warnings of the Bible is that money and material things can take our hearts away from God. We can begin to think like that rich farmer that, hey man, I'm all set. Look at all the stuff I've got. I'm set for life. I got what I need, man. I don't need God now. Until it comes time to meet our Maker. And then we realize that the issues of life are spiritual. They're not material. So keep it in mind. Sometimes we need to step back from all of the pressure about piles of gifts on Sunday morning to keep perspective on materialism. And there's a second thing. It relates to this. Some of the most important gifts we can give to others are not material. Some of the best things we can give are not things, right? We need to be willing to give of our time and our love and our devotion and our care to the people we care about. So gift giving, our gifts to others. There's much in the scripture on this topic. And the encouragement in scripture in the light of what God has given us to be giving to others. Here's the second area of gift giving. God's gifts to us. Now this is a huge subject in the Bible. Because giving is at the heart of who God is and what He does. As a God of love, as a God of grace. Oh, He's also a God of wrath and judgment. But But he's characterized in his holiness and his greatness and all of the descriptions in Scripture. God is love, the Bible says, and in his grace he is a giver. I like that passage in James. Will you look at it with me? It just reminds me of God's gracious giving. We'll look at one in the New Testament and then one in the Old Testament. James chapter 1, the familiar 17th verse. Have you noticed it? James 1 and verse 17. James writes in verse 17, James 1, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. That's the Heavenly Father who created the heavenly lights. With whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. He's unchanging. The unchanging Creator is a gift giver. And all of the good things that we enjoy in life are freely given to us from His hand. You know, people have trouble acknowledging this. Someone that's successful in their business or with their talents, they tend to think, you know what, I worked hard for this. I worked my way through college and I worked my way up in the business and I've earned it and I deserve it. The Bible reminds us that, you know, even the strength and the intellect that we have, that we're able to do all that we do comes from Him. In fact, were it not for God's gracious provision, none of us would draw another breath. God's gifts to us. It all comes from the benevolent Father, the holy and righteous one. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. I like the way the psalmist describes it as well. I know we're turning to a number of passages, but Psalm 145, let me just look there with me. Psalm 145, or listen. Wish we could read this entire psalm. I'll not do that. Psalm 145. We'll break in there at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness. I like that phrase that begins verse 9 in my text. The Lord is good to all. And His mercies are over all His works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. This is a wonderful psalm. Drop down to verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. It's good to remember that God doesn't always give us everything we want, but He gives us what we need. And there are times of struggle. Admittedly, there's times when we have to trust God for basic needs. Many of us have been through times like that. But it's God's gracious provision in His hand and His goodness to us. Now, I have used the plural here. And by the way, these are not mentioned in order of importance. There's a reason for this order of these three. But there is God's greatest gift. It is His gift of eternal life. It's God's greatest gift. He provides for His creation. As in the creative sense, as the father of the human family. But He's also interested in His spiritual, eternal family. And His greatest gift relates to that. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It is His greatest gift. I forgot to bring up these scripture passages, but the James 1:17 is the one we read. But remember 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul concludes that section on stewardship and he writes and says, praise be to God for His unspeakable gift. What's the unspeakable gift? It's His Son Jesus and eternal life through Christ. Based on God's love, He gives eternal life to those who put their faith in his son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again for them. It's his greatest gift. Greatest gift of all. One that results in eternal life for those who put their trust in Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's greatest gift. Another quick passage, 1 John. 1 John, if you go there with me, 1 John. Just a reminder, these are well-known texts. 1 John. Chapters 3 and 4 of 1 John, if I could pick a major emphasis of those chapters, it is upon our love and the expression of such to others around us. And one of the major themes of these two chapters is we ought to be marked by this genuine love for others because we have been loved by God. We're God's children by faith in Christ. And we ought to turn around and love others. We've been loved by him. And that's the theme in these two chapters in particular. The emphasis upon that. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There it is, the emphasis upon who God is. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Live eternally. Live forever in his presence. And this is love. I'm in verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to be the one that satisfied the righteous wrath of God upon sin in his sacrifice at Calvary. He did that for us. That's the love of God. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Verse 21, this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. A lot said about love in these chapters, about our love for others, but it's rooted in God's love for us. Now, I pause to say this. This is what Christmas is all about. It's about God's greatest gift. It's about God sending his son, born as a baby in a manger, of course, and growing up in that humble home, living a sinless life, teaching many wonderful things, of course, but then submitting to that death on a cross, his shed blood there, his death in our place as our substitute to pay the penalty for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead. That, you know, he came, as the Bible says, to seek and to save those who are lost. That's all of us, lost in our sin. He came to die for us. That's what Christmas really is. It's about the coming of a Savior. Begins as a baby, but a Savior of mankind. The one who died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. It's Jesus coming. That's what Christmas is. You know, people just don't get it. Have you noticed that? I go to the mall and I hear the Christmas, oh, come let us adore him. You know, they often play the great hymns. And I want to stand up in pennies and say, hold it. Did you hear that? Hark the herald angels sing. Some good theology there. Hail incarnate deity. I wonder if they really get this. So then I watch some of those Hallmark movies and some of these nice movies, and they talk about Christmas, and they say, Christmas is about, you remember that? I remember one of the movies, the guy says, well, this is what Christmas is all about. It's that feeling within that prompts us to love others and seek peace on earth. I'm like, yeah, we need to love others and we need to express that love. And there's a place for gift giving. It's all good. But that's not the heart of it all. It's not just kindness and love and seeking peace. It's about a Savior who came and died for us, died for you and died for me. That's what it's really about. I read one guy's describing it. Obviously humorously he said, you know, Christmas is weird, he wrote. This is a secular writer. Christmas is weird. What other time of the year do you sit in your living room in front of a dead tree and eat candy out of your socks? Look, there's a place for the traditions. I like the trees. I like the lights. I like the songs, even the ones that are not the, you know, the carols or the hymns. There's a lot of great music. There's a lot of things to rejoice about. But at the heart of it all, it's about Jesus and eternal life through him. God's greatest gift. That's what it's about. And if you get all caught up in the wrappings and all the cool stuff and lose perspective. You know, in a church like this, we all know this. We know this. We understand this. It's about Jesus. But do we live as if we understand it? God's gift to us. Oh, there's one other area, gift giving. And this is another part of the biblical perspective. It's our gift to God. Now, I did put this in singular, even though I could have said gifts, plural. Because there is something that the Bible says, and it's significant. And maybe when I come back in January, I'll actually be here next Sunday morning, and I'll be sharing again. But then at the end of January, I might address this topic. But it is true that in the light of God's gift to us, we ought to be givers with regard to our financial stewardship. We should be givers. We should be generous givers. We could speak of our gift giving in that sense, to be sure. About our responsibility in the light of God's blessing materially to further the cause of Christ and the work of the Lord through our stewardship and giving. It's really a spiritual thing. It's not mundane, unscriptural, unspiritual activity that just maintains ministries. It's really a spiritual act. Giving of how God has blessed us is a spiritual activity. But putting that aside for now, do you know what I'm thinking of when I think about our gift to God? The most important thing we can give to God, and it's good to remember it at Christmas, is ourselves. It's about us. It's about our devotion. It's about our commitment. It's about our obedience. It's about our submission to him. Can I turn to one more passage and just show you an illustration of this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in a context of giving, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, this is a two-chapter section that emphasizes Paul's encouragement about participation in a giving project for the needy believers in Jerusalem. That's the context of this. And in chapter 8, he's speaking of the giving example of the Macedonians. In verse 1, he writes, I'm in 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a greater deal of affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He's saying they didn't have a lot, but they gave significantly. He's talking about financial giving here. But if I could just drop down in the interest of time. In verse 5, he says about them, and this not as we expected. Their giving was not as they expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. See that phrase? They first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, the most important gift we can give at Christmas is ourselves in devotion to God. And that begins, of course, with being sure that you have a relationship with God, that you're not merely religious. We have a lot of church-going people that are religious, and they're good people. And they come faithfully, and there may be parts of churches, they've joined churches, and that's a good thing, but the foundation of that really is a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. Point action time when you put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died in your place, and you're going to get out of the Savior business for yourself, and you're going to let Jesus be your Savior because you know you're a sinner and separated from God. You can't solve the problem on your own. You need a Savior. You need a rescuer. And Jesus can be that because He died on the cross and paid for your sins. So you don't have to pay for Him. You don't have to die eternally. You can live because He died for you and me. So that's how it begins. But then even for those of us that have believed in Jesus as our Savior, you know, we want to make sure that He has our hearts and our devotion and our love and our submission and our obedience. That's the greatest gift of all. That's what God wants this Christmas from you and from me. He wants our devotion and our love and our dedication. That's what He wants from us. That's our gift to God. Like the example of the Macedonians, they first gave themselves to the Lord. You know, if God could sing that popular song, "All I Want for Christmas," He'd say, "All I want for Christmas is you, to your heart, your devotion, your love." Some time ago, I read a little piece about a mom, a busy mom, and her kids talking about Christmas. And can I read a few paragraphs of this? It illustrates what I'm saying, and we'll be done. She writes, "Every year at Christmas time, my children approach me with a question." And moms and dads, you're going to relate to this. "Mom, what do you want for Christmas?" I used to tell them, "Oh, nothing really," not wanting them to deplete their meager cash reserves. With the passing of the years, however, I saw that my response distressed them. Their long faces showed how much they wanted to be able to give me something. So I made a point of suggesting some affordable items they could purchase, wrap, and present to me at Christmas. How could I make them understand that what I really wanted was for them to love God and to be happy, to grow strong? They would have looked at me with that expression that they sometimes give me, "Boy, she has really gone around the bend this time." She writes, "I'm better able to understand their desire, though, when I consider my relationship with my Heavenly Father. The things that I give to Him, my service on church committees, my money, my attendance at Bible studies and church services, my community service, they're suitable. But I need to ask, what do you really want from me, Heavenly Father? Like my children, I'd rather give God something pretty that I can wrap in shiny paper with colorful ribbons. But in reality, I know that what He wants from me is my heart, broken and contrite for His Spirit to live in. This Christmas and every day, I will give my Heavenly Father the gift that He really wants. No pretty paper, no fancy ribbons, just my heart for His home. Will you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity at Sundays like this before Christmas to reflect on what Christmas is all about and to sing these great songs, to hear the Luke 2 account of the story read, to remind ourselves from the Scripture what gift giving means, and especially Your great gift to us, and then our need to be submissive and devoted to You. Meet needs in our lives as we reflect on these great truths. May You be pleased with our attitude and approach to Christmas this year. May we honor You. May we seek to grow in You. May we be fully yielded to You. For any in here that don't know Jesus as Savior, we pray that this Christmas they might understand what it's really about for themselves. Put their trust in Jesus, the one who died for them, rose again. to appreciate in a new way the true reason for the season, to know Jesus as one Savior. Meet those needs in our lives as we seek to honor you, recognize your truth this Christmas holiday season. In Jesus' name, amen.